Well, good evening. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are here tonight and we do seek your face and ask that you would speak to each of our hearts here, myself included, that your spirit would work freely among us and that you would just work here for your honor and glory. So we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If I were to give the message I want to share with you tonight a title, I would call it, But God. And what got me onto that message, I see your faces are puzzled a wee bit. I'll try to explain it as we go along here. Back in August, at our family devotional reading, we were reading through the Daily Bread that evening, and it had an article or a passage that talked about But God, and the verses that contain those two words together. And it really brought out the amazing fact that God has intervened in our lives, in human lives, in mankind's lives. And I want to share with you a few of those But Gods. And I trust tonight, as we look through some different But Gods, that our hearts will be encouraged and challenged, as my heart has been. I want to look at I've broken it out into six different areas. The first one is a divine plan, divine prophet, divine provision, divine perception, divine purpose, and divine portion. And each of those areas has a But God in there. And so we want to kind of go through this as we can. And the first one's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A lot of these are found in 1 Corinthians. A divine plan. And the verse I want to really focus in is that, But God has chosen. And you will see that as we read through it. I want to start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Again, remember, I'm trying to focus on God's divine plan here. In verse 22 says, For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye have seen your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty, nor many noble are called. And here it is. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. A divine plan. And in this chapter here, Paul focuses on a number of things here, the Lord using him. And he brings out God's wisdom and man's wisdom. And man's wisdom is written here as foolishness. Yet God's wisdom is high. In verse 23 or 22, sorry, we read that the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But the message that Paul preached was Christ crucified. And when that message is preached, worldly wisdom would say that's foolishness. And yet God uses that to save souls. Paul preached Christ crucified. That was not a popular message in his day, and he suffered much for it, nor is it popular today. It's not popular because the flesh does not appreciate it. Man's wisdom would say, I'm good enough to be accepted by God. I can do my own things. I do good things, perhaps even, in my own eyes. I help people. I give. Whatever it might be, it really boils down to it when you take it all away is that they're depending on their good works. And the flesh wants to have the glory. The flesh wants to be seen. And I was thinking here as I was going through this, and this is a strange example as I bring it out. As you know, I deal with animals, and as many of you have dealt with animals, sometimes they can get a cattle beast can get a sole ulcer, and that's an infection inside the heel. And what it does is it eventually bursts through the bottom of that heel, and it's very painful for the animal, and it causes lameness. And if that heel doesn't heal back in again, that's not very good to say it, but sometimes what they call a proud flesh can form there. And it's just like really flesh that comes out, a big ball of it. And it's very, very painful for the animal. And the only way to help this animal is to cut that flesh out of there. And so that place can dry up and the heel can heal again. I thought, isn't that like our flesh? It wants to be seen. It wants to stick itself out there. And yet in God's wisdom, that is not his way. And God has a reason for that. And the cross was the only way we could be saved. We could not save ourselves. We are not good enough. The scripture tells us that in Romans 8, verse 8. It says that, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And Romans 7, verse 18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. God, in his amazing wisdom and in his divine plan, has chosen to have the weak things, the things that are despised and base in the eyes of the world, bring glory to his name. The flesh wants the glory. And you see here in later on in the chapter how it says that in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. And God's design is that he would get the glory because he is the one who deserves it. He is almighty. He has an amazing, amazing plan. And then it goes on to say how God has made Christ Jesus, who of God is made in verse 30, unto us wisdom. Wisdom. In verse 24 in the chapter earlier where we read, it says there how, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Salvation through Christ, that is God's plan. And as I mentioned that here, I wonder where you are tonight. As the cross of Christ is preached, the scriptures are very clear that it says in 1 Corinthians 15 how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and how he shed his blood for us. And I wonder, where are you tonight in regards to that? Are you resting in that as your salvation, in God's wisdom and plan, or are you resting in your own fleshly wisdom? God has a divine plan. And that divine plan is that we would trust his Son as our Savior. And he has made that way possible. It goes on to say here that he is also our righteousness. And we are accepted in him. Philippians 3 verse 9 says, and being found in him, having not mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It goes on to say that sanctification as well. And how he has made us holy and set apart. Hebrews 10:10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He is our redemption. He has purchased our freedom. Colossians 1 verse 4, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And we have been redeemed. And one day our body, soul, and spirit will be totally free from this sin-cursed earth. God, in his wisdom, in his divine plan, has chosen to use the things that seem to the world foolish and weak and base and despised to provide a plan of salvation for mankind. And I trust we've humbled our hearts and rested in that plan that he has for us. He has a divine plan, and God has chosen to use those things to bring honor and glory to his wonderful name. He is worthy. Secondly, I'd like to look at divine prophet. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 9. Divine prophet. But God gives the increase. And let's look at this part here. Verse 1 to 9. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And there we see it. God gave the increase, a divine prophet. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God, again we see it, that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And here Paul continues to address the Corinthian church, and he addresses them as carnal. They were babes in Christ. Their spiritual lives were not growing. Spiritual growth had not really happened. And he says they were carnal because they were very difficult, when they looked at them, to tell the difference between them and someone who was not saved, because of their envying and strife and division. They were being controlled by their sinful desires. Also, we see here that they had their eyes on men, not on God. And Paul, here in this chapter, redirects their vision to the Lord and says, you know, we're just men. It's God that gives that increase. It's God that gives that growth. The servants are just very limited in what they do. It's God you need to look to for spiritual growth and to do a spiritual work in your life. And we must not look to men. Our standing is in Christ, if we know Christ as Savior. He is to be the one that we rest in. He is our object, the one that we gaze on. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 would say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Christ is our hope. Colossians 1 and verse 27 talks about that. Our hope of glory. Christ is our hope. It is God. And Paul here in this chapter redirects their vision to God's divine prophet for their lives. They would look to the Lord, not to men. He said in verse 9 that we are laborers together with God. Paul and Apollos had been a channel of blessing that God had used. But he says it's actually God that gives that growth and increase. And God wants to do a work in not only their lives, but in our lives as well. He says, you are God's field or husbandry. You are God's building. And God wants to do a work. And the amazing thing is that whether we're young or old, God wants spiritual growth in our lives. We are not too young or too old if we know him as Savior. And just thinking of verses that would bring that out, 1 Timothy 4 verse 12 says, boy, I should know this one too. It's about Timothy. I'm going to look it up here because my mind just went blank. There it is. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, both in word and in conversation and in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So Paul was writing to Timothy and said, let no man despise your youth. in Psalm 92, it also talks about men of old age or women of old age, how they're like that palm tree that bears fruit even in the old age. God wants fruit from our lives. He wants increase. And it's God that gives it, not men. So I encourage our hearts tonight that we would look to the Lord. As we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning, the kids know the answers to a lot of things. They have tremendous Bible knowledge. How do we grow spiritually? Well, looking in God's Word, praying, listening to other believers teaching us, that sort of thing. They know the answers. But then, well, how much have you done that this week? Has it been part? Do we all want, if I were to ask you here tonight, how many here want to grow in their spiritual walk with God and develop? I think everyone, oh yeah, I want to do that. Are you reading your Bible daily? You know, if it's one thing that I see when I talk to people today, they are not in the Word of God. That might shock you, but they are not. And we will not grow if we do not feed on the Lord. And God gives increase. It's not man. And how we need to look to Him for that. And determine in our hearts, Lord, I want You to increase my life. I want to grow in You. I know the answers. I know the knowledge. Help me to put that into faith and practice and grow in that. Divine prophet. But God gives the increase. Look to the Lord. May you grow in Him. Thirdly, divine provision. Here we go. Divine provision. 1 Corinthians 10. I want to start in at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10. And in the first 10 verses of that chapter, it talks about the Israelites and Moses and how they came out of Egypt and how they went through the Red Sea and how they fell time and again. And then it says here, now these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man. And here it is, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you are able. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Then he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And we'll stop reading there for that portion. Here he points out to the Corinthian church that the things that happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament here was not just for a history lesson for them, that they might have knowledge and understand things. He says here, it's written for our exhortation, our admonition, written for our admonition. In other words, for our learning, that we would learn from these lessons. We'd gain practical things from it, that we would understand that it wasn't just a history lesson. And he challenges them and says, now you be careful. Wherefore, let him thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. And the need for humility and to realize we are not above temptation. We all face temptations. But God is faithful. And not only is God faithful in our lives and providing salvation, providing our material needs, but God is faithful in delivering us as well and walking the Christian life. He's there. He gives us the power to be victorious. I'm sure we all can relate with temptations and falling. We all face them. We are not alone. We might just think, well, I'm the only one that faces this. Am I the only one that's ever faced this? No, the scripture is very clear in that. He says, there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to men. You are not alone in the temptations you face. Mankind has faced them all. We have the flesh still with us. And the flesh desires things that are wrong. And it's there. We're not exempt by age. You might think, well, I'm a teenager and I have temptations, so when I'm 30 or 35 or 40, an old man, then yeah, I'll be past temptations. It doesn't work that way. I believe we'll have temptations as we're here in this body. But God is faithful. And that's an amazing thing. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed and we think, oh, the temptations that I face. But God is faithful. God is faithful. How is God faithful? A number of ways he's faithful. I'm not saying I have all the things that he's faithful here in, but something that came to my mind is God is all dependable. He is all dependable. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need." So he asks us to come boldly. He's dependable. He's there. He wants us to come to him, to look to him for strength. Hebrews 13:5 assures us that he will never leave us or forsake us. Sometimes we feel in our temptations we are all alone. But God is there. He will never leave us or forsake us. And he longs for us to look to him, to depend on him. Secondly, God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." He's all-knowing. He knows all about it. Don't be anxious. Don't be careful about those things. Commit them to me. Look to me. I was, as I thought on that example there, it's pretty easy to say, well, when you're in a temptation or when you're going through trials, and look to the Lord, and that's all you got to do. But I remember a while back, I felt I was falsely accused, and it bothered me. It really bothered me. I don't know if you've ever been in that position before, but when someone says something about you, you say, well, that's not right. You don't like the way that sits. I didn't like it. But I realized, Lord, I have to let that go. I can't let it bother me. I have to let it go. You'll look after it in your own time and in your own way. I got to leave it with you. So I prayed about it and left it with the Lord. I don't think it was a few minutes later my mind was stirring on it again. You maybe don't go through that, but I do. And I came to the point where I said, Lord, I have cast that care on you. I am not going to deal with it again till lunchtime. Okay? So when that thought came up again, I said, no, it's dealt with. I've committed to the Lord, and that's just how I dealt with it. I don't know if that's the way you deal with it or not, but that's what I did. I just said, Lord, I've committed it to you. I'm not going to care about it. I'm not going to let it bother me. I'll pray about that again at lunchtime, but right now I'm going to let it go. And that was a real help to me just to take that verse and just by faith walk in it. And I'm still growing in that. I haven't arrived. But to realize that God is all-knowing, that is a real blessing. He is all-sufficient. His word is all-sufficient. And Psalm 119, verse 9 would bring that out. As we're faced with temptation, it says, Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed hereto, according to thy word." And verse 11 would bring that out too. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." His word in himself is all-sufficient. We can look to him for direction and guidance. He's also all-powerful. He promises to give us strength and power to overcome these things. 1 John 4:4 tells us that, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." God is faithful as we face temptation and trial. It says here, "He will not allow above what we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it." And God promises that we will be able to bear what we face and not give in to it. He promises to give us that strength if we rely on him and look to him. I think an important thing that ties in with this as well, as we look to the Lord and realize he is faithful, he cares, he knows, and longs for us to walk in a victorious life. I think verse 14 is important. He says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." And they were faced with that temptation in their day. And we are too. Idolatry, but also other things. And the thought here that really struck me is how he admonishes them to flee. Don't see how close you can get to temptation. See how far you can get away from it. And I think that's an important thing. And Second Timothy would bring that truth out. And it's been a real encouragement to my heart. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Paul speaking to Timothy there says, "Flee also youthful lusts." He doesn't just say flee youthful lusts, but he says, "But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I think that's important as we flee from temptation and things that we know trip us up, that we follow things that are pure and right and love and peace and faith with them. That brings in the idea of Christian brothers and sisters together. And I wonder if it brings in the thought of accountability as well, as we're together. We are together seeking the Lord and looking to Him and encouraging one another. We need one another, brothers and sisters. We need one another to encourage one another along. Just a thought that comes to mind just to challenge you as well as myself is, are we caring for our brothers and sisters in this area? Are we caring? Are we concerned for their lives? And just challenge you just to be interested in one another, to encourage one another in your spiritual walk, and to point each one to the Lord, and to encourage each one to grow in Him. A divine provision. As temptation comes, God is faithful. He is amazingly faithful. And we all face temptations. But remember again, as you face temptations, God is faithful. He wants us to live a victorious life, and He has given us the power to do that. Divine provision. And fourthly, divine perception. And the thought we're thinking here is, but God has revealed them to us. And that's in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 12. But God has revealed them to us. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 12. A divine perception. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. And here it is, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Divine perception. In this chapter here, Paul again speaks of godly wisdom and not of man's wisdom. And how in verse 7 he talks about the mystery that God's revealed. The mystery was something that was not understood in the Old Testament, but has been revealed in the New Testament. It says in verse 8 and 9 that the princes of this world didn't know God's wisdom. If they would have known His truths and what God had planned for those that love Him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He goes on to say how it is written, this verse comes from Isaiah 64 and verse 4, that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love Him. The eye, ear, and heart or mind are what we use for our natural senses. That's how we learn earthly things. We see how something works. We might hear how we're to do something or to operate something. We think it through in our minds. But man's wisdom will not understand God's wisdom. Man's wisdom cannot understand the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. To them, that's foolishness. But it says here, but God has revealed them to us. God's done it. Not man. God's done it. And how has He revealed His wisdom, His plan, these things that God's done for His children? How has He revealed it to us? He's revealed it to us through His Spirit. And why has He revealed it to us? through his Spirit? Verse 12 brings us out. That we might know the things that are freely given us to us of God. God's done this. He has revealed it to us by his Spirit. What are some of these things that God has revealed, made known, that God has prepared for those who love him? That we might understand what he's freely given to us. What are some of these New Testament truths that he has revealed? A few of them that he has brought out here already in 1 Corinthians was found back in chapter 1, verse 24. It says there, "But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." It's been revealed to them that Greeks can be saved. Jews and Greeks are one in Christ. That's an amazing truth, that with Gentiles can be saved. What a blessing. And this truth has come out, and that they now can know Christ as Savior. Another truth that has come out is how God uses the weak and the foolish things that are weak and foolish in the world's eyes for his glory. We talked about that a little earlier. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, it talks about how he says, "For I have determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." How we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's not by sacrifice. It's not by works. It's by faith in Christ. And it was by faith in the Old Testament as well. It's by faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that we have eternal life. Another one is his power day by day. In verse 5 of chapter 2, it says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Day by day, these things, we can have his power. And these are some of the truths. There's many, many more. I think in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15, the idea of the Lord's return and how that not all believers will die, but all will be changed. The idea of his presence. Hebrews, I mentioned that earlier, Hebrews 13 verse 5, he will never leave us or forsake us. There are so many truths that God has revealed to us. A divine perception. And praise God for his Spirit that have revealed these truths to us. That we may know what Christ has done and appreciate him more and more. And sometimes I find in my life, I can take these things for granted. We hear it time and again how I have eternal life in Christ Jesus. I've been forgiven of my sins. How Jew and Gentile are both one in Christ. How he's with us, his presence is with us day by day. How he promises power and strength day by day. Some of these things I can take for granted. And I was reminded of that just last night as I was out with Diane quietly for just a few minutes. We were walking on the laneway there and it was just quiet. No wind. The moon was almost full. And as we looked out over the field, it just was a nice blanket of snow. Now, I'm not a snow person. I dislike snow. But the thought here is, we can take it for granted, the snow. It's just snow. I got to deal with it every day, and I'm working, and I'm freezing cold, and it's just a pain. But when we stop and appreciate it and realize, wow, there is real beauty here. And as we looked out over the field, that nice blanket of snow, there was the little sparkles of the snow. You've seen that before, haven't you? And the moon just shined. It was just beautiful. And you could just, again, appreciate, wow, snow is nice, isn't it? It is nice to enjoy and to look at. It's not nice to work in. But the thought here is, sometimes we take things for granted. And some of those things we take for granted is what God has done for us. And we forget to thank him for it. And may we get a fresh glimpse of what he's done. And that he's given us divine perception. It's God that showed it to us through his Spirit. And may we, this week, think on some things that God has done for us. And may our hearts rejoice in that and thank him for it. And that was a real challenge to my heart, too. How we need a fresh glimpse of what he's done and is doing in our lives. A divine perception. It's God who's revealed them to us. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. It's not man's wisdom that's brought these things to our attention. It's God who's done it. And let's praise him and thank him for it. Fifthly, I want to look at a divine purpose. This is back in Genesis chapter 50. A very touching story of Joseph. Often when I go through this story and think on it, my heart is touched of what that man went through, Joseph. And yet how he allowed God to work through him. Divine purpose. And the thought here is, but God meant it for good. Starting at verse 15 of Genesis 50. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. A divine purpose, but God meant it for good. And after Joseph's father had died, Joseph's brothers were scared. They thought, what is he going to do to us now? And I'm sure almost all of us here, well, pretty well, I hope, and I don't know for sure if you all do, but the story of Joseph is how his brethren sold him out of envy into Egypt to the Ishmaelites. And he went there from there to Potiphar and into the dungeon and then into the palace. But Joseph's brother did evil against him. Their thought was to kill him at first, and Reuben rescued Joseph from that. But as Reuben was gone, Judah, I think it was Simeon, sold him to the Ishmaelites. I wonder how often did Joseph's brothers think of that deed that they did to Joseph, and how they told their father Jacob what really didn't happen. I wonder how often they thought of that. I know they did think of it. I wouldn't be surprised they thought of it every day. But they did think of it as they were in Egypt looking for food. And as they were before Joseph, not knowing who Joseph was, they said, as Joseph treated them roughly and wanted to keep one of them back, they said to one another, This is coming to us because of what we did to Joseph. Now, they didn't know Joseph could understand them. They didn't know it was Joseph there, but they were talking about it. This is happening to us because of what we did to Joseph. How often they thought of it. It was because, as I said in Acts chapter 7, verse 9, it says the patriarchs moved with envy. They sold them. Hatred and envy were in their hearts. I was thinking of that and thought, how we need to guard against that. And the scriptures warn us of that. Those attitudes in our hearts of hatred and envy and strife. Those are things that will rob us of our spiritual growth and cause spiritual famine in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about that, that we're to lay aside all these things, malice, hatred, envy. We're to desire as newborn babes the sincere milk of the word. Those are things we must guard against in our hearts. And may the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, if they are in our hearts, may he show it to us so that we may grow in him. And even though Joseph's brothers meant it for harm, for evil, God in his amazing grace and his divine purpose meant it unto good. Not everything that happens to us is good. But God can use it for his glory. What good did God bring out of this? In the lives of Joseph. In verse 20, it says how it was to save much people alive. There was a physical blessing there for those people, that the world, the famine was through the whole world, to save lives. And God allowed Joseph to come into the palace of Pharaoh to interpret the dreams and to be made second in command to be used of God in a special way to save people's lives in a physical way. God also used it for good to save Jacob's family. Remember back into Genesis where God promised to Abram in chapter 22 and verse 18 that it would be through his seed that all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so Jacob's family was preserved through God's goodness. I was thinking as well what God was doing in individual lives too. Think of Judah. Judah was the ringleader that sold him. Judah, we read in chapter 38, talks of his sin with Tamar. And then as they come into Egypt, Judah promises to be surety for Benjamin. God was working in Judah's life. And as Benjamin had the cup in his sack, as we remember, and came back, and Joseph said to them, "You all can go, I'm just going to keep Benjamin here." He wanted to see how they respond, how they would treat Benjamin. And it was Judah that came forward and said, "Please, Master, let me be the one that stays. Let the rest go. Let Benjamin go. If he doesn't go back, his father will die." God was doing a work in individual lives here, and Judah was one of them. God has a purpose of good for his children, even if it looks different. And we are assured of that in Romans 8 and verse 28. Where it says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." All things work together for good. God has a purpose and a plan in it. And we might never understand God's plan. To us, it might not look like a plan that we would think of. But God sees everything from a different angle than we do. And God has a purpose for us, his children, to work things together for good. The question comes, can I trust him? Can I really trust him? Especially when hard things come, can I really trust him? Yes, we can. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9 says how Paul trusted the Lord. Psalm 22 verse 4 encourages us and admonishes us of how the saints trusted the Lord. I'm just going to read that verse for you. Psalm 22 and verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. The scriptures in Psalm 62 and verse 8 tell us to trust in the Lord. He's fully trustworthy. Psalm 62 and verse 8. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Will we always see God's plan? No. Isaiah 55 tells us how God's ways are higher than our ways. What are some of his purposes as he brings out these things to pass in our lives? I really believe as we face trials that God has good in mind for our good. And Hebrews 12 talks about it, and so is Romans 5, that as we endure trials, our patience grows, our hope grows in him, and we're changed into his likeness. Hebrews 12 tells us that he knows what he's doing. It's for our profit. A divine purpose. God meant it for good. And as we face trials, may we remember this. God has our best in mind. And even though we might not see it, we can fully trust him. He is trustworthy. Lastly, let's look at divine portion. That's in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And the thought here is, "But God is the strength of my heart and portion forever. Psalm 73 and verse 23, it says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth." Here it is. "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Divine portion. The psalmist Asaph, as he looked out over his generation, was troubled to see how the wicked flourished and prospered. And he said, "My foot had almost slipped. I had lost my focus here until I went into the house of the Lord." And then he saw their end. And he said, "I was just like," in verse 22, it says, "So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee." I lost my focus. And then he says, "But even so, I'm continually with you. You've got my right hand. Who have I in heaven but you? There's none on the earth that I desire beside you." And he brings out this amazing truth that we all know but don't want to admit. I guess not often we want to admit it anyways. "My flesh and my heart faileth." Our flesh fails. It will disappoint. We cannot put our confidence in it, nor trust it for direction. It fails, and our heart fails. In the sense, if we're relying on our own self, it is disaster. But the psalmist's portion was the Lord. He says, "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Why is the Lord his strength and portion? I think the psalmist realized that all else fails. His flesh fails. It'll disappoint him time and again. It's only the Lord that he can rest in for strength in his portion. The psalmist found that the Lord alone satisfies. He alone satisfies. He alone guides. His promises, his presence. He is the Lord. And our hearts can rest in him and find strength in him. And because the Lord is our divine portion, may we be taken up with him this week. May we find him as our strength and the portion of our hearts forever. I trust these thoughts were an encouragement to you, as they have been to me. And as you read through Scripture and come across those little thoughts, "But God," be encouraged with the amazing thought that God has intervened in our lives in so many amazing ways. And may we be taken up with him for his honor and glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time together. And I just pray that you would bless your word to your people here tonight. May they rejoice in you and what you've done for them. I pray for each one, Lord, you know where we are. Perhaps there's some who don't understand your divine plan and how you've given your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for their sins. How he died, shed his blood, and rose again so that they may have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Lord, may they see your divine plan. Perhaps some here are facing trials and temptations. Lord, may they find you all sufficient. May they look to you. And Father, may you be our portion again this week. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen.